But the title of my message this morning is Follow Jesus. So last week I talked about Know the Father. This week I felt the Lord wants us to talk about what it means to follow Jesus. And how many of y'all remember, actually I'm going to stop and pray and say, Lord, we just want to thank you. We want to ask you that you would activate your word, that we would hear your voice, that, Lord, you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be my voice, but it'd be your voice. And Lord, you'd help us to be just on fire followers of Jesus. We thank you. So how many remember in grade school? Now, grade school for some of you wasn't that long ago. For some of us, it was a really long time ago. Right, Randy and Mary? A really long time ago. And I was kind of preparing this message and thinking about, remember in grade school, remember you had all those little games you'd play at, I don't know, was it break time or recess, and you'd play like, like Duck Duck Goose or what was the one where you, Red Rover? That was one of the funnest ones because, but there was, remember Follow the Leader? Who remembers Follow the Leader? Follow the Leader, you know, it's kind of one of those classic games where, you know, someone gets in front, there's a line behind him, and everybody has to do what the leader does, and they have to follow, and you know, if the leader lifts his arm up, they've got to lift their arm, they got to do what the leader does. And it's a bit like, it kind of reminds us, and it's a kind of a picture of what it looks like for us to follow someone. What does it look like to follow someone, to follow a leader? Because, I mean, the scriptures, Jesus says over and over again, I think there's over 20 times in that Jesus says that he gives a commander the instruction to follow him. In classic Matthew 4, 18 and 19, it says, while he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Kind of a bold statement to say to someone. I mean, can you imagine? I'm at Ingles, and there's a guy there bagging groceries, and I walk up to him. You know, he's bagging his groceries, and I walk up and say, hey, follow me, and I will make you a bagger of men, whatever that means. It's pretty bold. Like, I mean, Jesus was pretty bold. I'm pretty sure that they've heard of Jesus. They kind of know he's kind of come onto the scene. He's kind of beginning to make a stir, but it's a pretty bold thing for him to come and say, follow me. And in some ways, you know, as elders, as a lead elder, I'm kind of saying, hey, follow me. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. It's kind of bold. It's kind of a, man, you know, do what I do. And so he in our culture, it's very different. Because our culture actually steeps us in what? Be your own man. You know? Our culture is steeped in don't let anyone tell you what to do. You know, you have to live your own life. You have to be your own person. You have to make your own way. You have to build your own thing. And there's this, it actually, even growing up, it was something, but now it feels like it's gotten to be a militant rejection and rebellion and fight against authority and fight against following the leader. You know, we see it on the news almost, it feels like every day there are these massive protests taking place all over the country. There's people that actually, there was a time when you wouldn't dare defy the police or the government or the authority. There was a time when people would say, man, that guy is just doing his job to enforce laws. And now you have a whole culture, a whole society that says, actually, we don't want you to enforce the law. We want you to do what we think you should do. So people are brazenly celebrating rebellion and political violence. You see people on social media that are actually celebrating when there's an assassination attempt on the president. like, sorry they missed. Or someone else, like Charlie Kirk gets assassinated and people are laughing and making jokes about it. It's pervaded our culture. And we've gotten to this place where if Jesus came today and he had to say, follow me, he'd probably have to say something like this. If it's okay, and it doesn't violate your individual identity, and it isn't offensive to you and to your sensitivities, would you consent to following me as long as I lead you in a way that you want to go? That's probably what Jesus would have to say today. Because our culture and our society has ingrained in us like, man, I got to be my own person. In Hebrew culture, when Jesus comes to the disciples, it's a very different culture. In that culture, it was a rabbinical kind of culture. And when Jesus comes and he makes a command and he gives the invitation, it wasn't seen as being overstepping or arrogant or a demanding thing. It is actually the highest honor for an uneducated fisherman he could have possibly had. So in the rabbinical culture, if you wanted to follow a rabbi, and the idea was you're a young man and you wanted to be a rabbi, so from a very early age, I mean like 5 years old, you would begin to memorize the Torah, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy. Like to be considered to be a rabbinical student, to follow a rabbi, you'll have had to memorize that word for word. And then you would go on and you would begin to learn other Hebrew writings. And then eventually you would find a rabbi. So I'd say, hey, I want to join, you know, Andres's yeshiva. And I would go and he would test me. And only the best of the best students, only the best and brightest and smartest students would be able to become a rabbinical student. Would be able to follow a rabbi. And it was considered like a great honor to do that. And here Jesus comes to some uneducated fishermen, you know, casting their nets and says, and they know who he is in a way. They get a sense of who he is in a way because he carries an authority that other guys don't carry. And so Jesus is actually offering them the highest honor. Can you imagine for a moment that Jesus came and says, hey, come and follow me. Hey, come and do what I do. Come and learn from me. Come and learn my ways. Come and be like me. Holy, righteous, a lover of God. It was an incredibly high honor. To be chosen by Jesus, the rabbi of rabbis, would have been an unimaginable honor. But it also came at an unimaginable cost. It didn't come for free. Even the rabbinical students who followed like a regular rabbi, they would have had to kind of leave their family business for that, to go and study. They would have to leave their families. They would have to give up other things to come and do that. It didn't come for free. There was a cost involved. But with the disciples, it was an even greater cost. And we all know where it actually led them. It led them to their deaths. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 through 39, and I want to kind of focus in on this scripture when we talk about following Jesus and what it actually means and what it actually costs. So it says in Matthew chapter 10, 38 and 39, it says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He basically was, Jesus said, follow me, knowing where he was going. Jesus was going to the crucifixion. And there's a sense that for each of us, as we're following Jesus, the ultimate or the penultimate of our following him is actually the crucifixion of our flesh. Yes, yes. We can't say, I want to be a Christian, which is a little Christ. I want to be a Christian, but I want to be me. Being a Christian is I want to be like Jesus. Crucifixion was a Roman instrument of terror. The Romans reserved crucifixion primarily for slaves, rebels, insurrectionists, and the lowest criminals. It wasn't designed merely to kill, but to humiliate, to intimidate, and to send the message, this is what happens to you when you oppose Rome. Victims were also often scorned, stripped, forced to carry a horizontal crossbeam. That's where Jesus is saying that, so they're going to know that the disciples know what Jesus is saying when he says, hey, if anyone wants to come after me, pick up your cross. He tells them from the outset, if you want to come after me, it's crucifixion. Pick up your cross. And so they would have known this. This would have been one of the most horrifying, terrifying kind of invitations that they ever received. On the one hand, it's, I get to follow Jesus. On the other hand, it's, I get to follow him to crucifixion. The end game, how they say, no one gets out of this world alive. Jesus was saying, listen, if you follow me, you're not going to get out of this alive. And so those guys would have understood that. They would have known, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. His disciples wouldn't have thought, when he said, pick up your cross, Nick over here, he's got a cross, I can see it. They would have known he wasn't saying, hey, put on your cross necklace and follow me. They would have known that he was talking about crucifixion. It was a death sentence. It was public shame. It was no turning back. It meant be willing to die, surrender your rights, follow me even if it costs you everything. So when he tells his disciples to pick up his cross, it is not a small thing. And that same Jesus is saying the same thing to us every day. Got to pick up your cross. But what about what I want? Can you see yourself saying that to Jesus? What about what I want? You know, I just want a nice house and a car and a wife and 2.5 kids and, you know, all that. What about what I want? And Jesus is saying, pick up your cross. Pick up your cross to the things that you want. Pick up your cross to the places you want to go. Pick up your cross because we want to follow him. He's not talking about jewelry. You know, I think there's a confusion amongst many in the church today that following Jesus is live your best life now. If there could be a book title that is antithetical to what Jesus said, it's live your best life now. And millions and millions and millions and millions, and I bet if I went into some of your houses, I might find that book on your bookshelf. No judgment, but go home and burn it, throw it away, get rid of it. Don't give it away, throw it away. Don't take it to the used bookstore because then someone else might read it. I haven't read it, so no offense if you read it and you think it's the best thing since sliced bread. But the title itself tells me, I don't know if that's what Jesus was saying. I don't think Jesus went down by the sea and said, hey, Jacob, come and follow me and live your best life now. You know, we are going to be skipping through fields and, you know, eating, peaches and cream all day. It's like, no. I mean, Jesus was like 3 short years away from crucifixion. And he knew that by saying, Randy, come and follow me, he was inviting Randy to crucifixion. And so I think sometimes we can get really distracted by the message of the world that says, hey, you do you. Come on, follow your dreams. You're entitled to having this great life. I don't know if that's what Jesus is saying. You know, I got to tell you, like, I find the gospel incredibly uncomfortable. It is incredibly uncomfortable. I don't find that following Jesus and following him, I don't find it comfortable. I mean, if I wanted to be comfortable, I would be on a beach right now. I wouldn't be here. As much as I love being here and as much as I love you and as much as I want to pursue Jesus, it's like there are funner and more relaxing things we could be doing this morning than hearing someone say, hey, the call to follow Jesus is a call to come and die. But it is, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You, Alex, are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You are not your own. You are not your own. And I'm not sure if I can, I don't know if I should say this, but I'm not sure God really cares about what you want. Maybe he does. But I know he cares about what you need. I know he cares about what's best for you. I know he cares about you getting to the end of this thing and bounding into his presence. And that means we can't take this some of this stuff with us that we are carrying right now. That means some of us need to go through a season of like, ooh, I got to die. I got to die again. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means I come and die. What does that look like? I have my hour quiet time and then I go about my business and tomorrow I'll come back and have my hour quiet time, or maybe I'll listen to a little worship music in the car, but man, I've got my own agenda. I've got my own things to do. I've got places to go. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Again, let's go back to that picture of little kids on a playground playing follow the leader. What are they doing? They're doing exactly what the leader's doing. They're going exactly the direction the leader's going in. They have abandoned their what they want to do to follow that leader. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means we have to find that place of absolute trust. Yes. Yes. I absolutely trust you, Jesus. I'm putting my trust in him, in his goodness, in his kindness. It says that when back in Matthew, when he calls his disciples, he says, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And it says, immediately they left their nets. It wasn't like, oh, and sometime later on. Or when they finished what they were doing. When they'd made enough money. Or they'd had enough fun in the world, they came and followed him. Now it says immediately they left their nets. They left safety. They left security. They left familiarity. They left family. They left everything because they decided to, I'm going to trust you, Jesus. They looked at him and said, he's trustworthy, even if it leads me to my death. There's this old legend about a Zulu king named Shaka. Not Shaka Khan, for you older folks. Some of you older folks know who Shaka Khan is, some of you don't, but it's Shaka Zulu. And the story says that one day he led his warriors to the edge of a cliff, a high cliff, and commanded them to march forward. So get the picture. He's got this army. He's this great king. He wanted to test on whether they would do what he said he would do. So he marches them to the edge of a cliff. It says one by one, they step toward the edge, willing to follow their king wherever he led. And just before the last man stepped over, Shaka stopped them. He'd seen what he wanted to see, and he now knew who would follow him no matter the cost. Are we the kind of people that say, man, Jesus, march me off a cliff? Because those disciples were. Because they were, he marched them to the edge of a cliff, and some of them, it didn't end well for them. I mean, it ended well, but it didn't end well. Are we the kind of people that say, man, Jesus, you can lead me anywhere, anytime, anything you want to do, I'm yours. I'm going to follow you. Matthew 10:38, remember it says, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Not worthy of me. That's pretty harsh. Like, if you're not willing to die for Jesus, you're not worthy of him. It takes absolute trust. I'm going to trust you, even if I don't understand. Even if it makes absolutely no sense. I mean, I've talked about it all the time. Some of you wives in here know what it's like to trust your husband when he's being crazy. Right? Heather looks like, yep, I do. I do. I know exactly what that feels like. But it's what choice do we have? When it comes to Jesus, what choice do we have? We either trust him and say, man, I'm going to put on my seatbelt and I'm going to go for the ride. Or we just say, nice knowing you, Jesus. It takes absolute trust. It takes absolute surrender. there was a Scottish preacher he lived in South Africa. His name's Andrew Murray. He was responsible for a pretty significant revival and written several books that I want to encourage you, like, just like I said, you know, throw away your Live Your Best Life Now book and go buy some Andrew Murray books, because, you know, these guys were all about Jesus. He wrote a book called Absolute Surrender. And he says there's but one thing God asks of us, and that is absolute surrender to him. That means we lay down everything and say, Jesus, everything I have is yours. Everything I am is yours. You know, I forgot to say before, Peter shared his stewardship teaching, that it's like, if you're visiting with us, we don't expect you to give. Like, we just want you to come and, you know, encounter the presence of God, encounter the love of the community. You know, we're not trying to, you know, squeeze you for money or anything like that. But I will say one thing about Peter. There's a man who lives what he preaches. Like, I can tell you, I look at that man's life and think, I want to be like Peter. Because that man, if he gets up here and says, hey, let's do this, it's because he's already doing it. Look at his life. Look at his kids. Look at, man, that's a man of God. But following him means I absolutely surrender my root to his root. Like, I got a root and he's got a root, but I'm surrendering to his root. The thing that I remember is, like, man, there are times when he's going to lead us in a way that we're not necessarily that excited about going. Because you know what the difference between Jesus and me is? He knows what's on the other side. I don't always know. Jesus might say, hey, go this way. You know, we've had those times in our lives where Jesus said, hey, go this way. And we're like, whoa, seriously, really? Are you sure? I mean, are you sure, Jesus? and you think, well, but I don't know what's going to happen, but he does. And his way is better than my way. His way is better than my way. It's like the best laid plans of mice and men. We can make our plans. It said, the Bible says, a man makes his plans, but the Lord establishes his steps. You're not your own. It's not optional. It's not like, hey, if I feel like it today, or, man, Lord, I've done it so many times. I'm just kind of tired of you, like, making me go and do it. It's not, it's every single day. He said, pick up your cross every day. Every day. It's die to your flesh every day. It's follow him every day. It's do what he says every day. There are days I wake up and I think, I don't feel like doing what you want me to do today. And he says, every day. Or you're not worthy to be called my disciple. Ouch. Ouch, that one stings. If I'm like, nah, He said, you're not worthy. You are not your own. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. I belong to someone else. My life belongs to someone else. My time belongs to someone else.
Yes, so good.
My plans, my house, my car, my money, my children, everything I have belongs to someone else. They're all just loners, guys. They're all just loners. We're not taking any of this stuff with us. You might have that car that you always dreamed of having. You might have that boat you've always dreamed of having. You might have that house you've always dreamed of having. It's like, it's not going with you. It's just on loan. We don't have a mortgage. This is mine. It's like, yeah, and in a moment, like, fire. Oh, it's not yours anymore, is it? We have to be absolutely surrendered to you, Lord. Everything's yours. Absolute commitment. I can say that I follow Jesus. I can't say that I follow Jesus if I'm only following him half-heartedly. If he only gets kind of part of my... He's a leader, whether you like it or not. And sometimes, you guys, I really don't like it. I think more often than not, I don't like it. I don't like your little kid when you're trying to feed him peas. For me, it was peas. I don't like it. I don't want that. But you can't say he's a leader if you don't follow him. There's a song. There's a song that says, "You know where you go, I'll go. What you say, I'll say. What you pray, I'll pray." It says, and here's the kicker. In case any of you are like, why do I have to do that? Why do I have to follow Jesus that way? Here's the kicker. And this is what the song says. Jesus only did what he saw you do.
Yes.
Jesus only heard what he heard you speak. He would only move when he felt you lead, following your heart, following your spirit. Jesus could say to the disciples, hey, come and follow me, because it was exactly what he was doing. He could say, come and pick up your cross and carry it daily, because that's exactly what he was doing.
Yes.
And there was a time when Jesus didn't like it. There was a time when Jesus said, man, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me.
Yes.
I don't want to get crucified. And he could say to us, he can say to you, he can say to me, come and follow me, because that's exactly what he's doing. He's following the Father. He's doing what the Father has instructed him to do. He's speaking the things that the Father has spoken to him. He's doing those things. And we need to be those kind of people that are saying, man, Jesus, if you did it, I need to do it. Or I can't call myself a Christian. I can't call myself a follower of Christ if I'm not following Christ. It's kind of a loophole. Not a loophole. Not a loophole. It's kind of a... There isn't a loophole. It takes absolute commitment. Absolute commitment. Absolute. It takes absolute death. What about what I want? What about my rights? What about what I'm entitled to? You know what we're entitled to? Death. We're entitled to our crucifying our flesh every day. That's what we're entitled to. We're all going to die. None of us are going to get out of this alive. Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it. If you try to hold on to your life, if you try to hold on to this life, if you try to hold on to your rights, your things, your, you know, what you want, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, if you say, God, it's all yours, take it. If you want to take it, take it. You want to wipe out my bank account? Wipe out my bank account. You want to burn my house down? Burn my house down. You take it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I want to finish with a somewhat longer portion of scripture, and then we're going to go into communion and back into worship. Because I do feel like there are times when we really need to respond to what we feel like the Lord is saying. And I feel like the Lord is saying something to us this morning. and this is in Luke chapter 14. And in the Bible I was looking at, the title of this passage is The Cost of Discipleship. It says in verse 25, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me,'" now these are tough words. These are tough words, but if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Imagine me saying that to you. "Hey, Hayden, if you don't hate everybody else more than you hate me, you can't be my disciple." And Hayden would say, "Fine with me. I don't need to be your disciple." I wouldn't expect her to say, "I'll do that." But when Jesus comes and says it, that's quite different, isn't it? And he says, "He cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." It's not like, if you want to, you can't. No. "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Or otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" I mean, let's be honest. When we all said yes to Jesus, we didn't know what we were getting into, did we? Did anybody really feel like they I know what this is going to look like? I mean, if you do, you're far better than me. Because I hadn't a clue of what I was getting myself into. Maybe that's, like they say, ignorance is bliss. Maybe that's why I said yes. Come on. I wonder if I had known if I would have still said yes. If I had known the cost. I think I would have. I hope I would have. I probably would have. But it's like marriage. If Sarah had known, I think about that with my own wife. I told Ann Margaret for the first 20 years, I'm like, I keep expecting you to wake up and say, "What have I gotten myself into?" For the first 20 years, I woke up most days thinking, today will be the day she'll come to her senses and say, "I'm out of here." And somehow, in 2 weeks, 37 years. But I wonder how many of us, had we known before we said, "I do," if we would have still said, "I do." I can tell you that probably 50% of the people who get married say, "Oops." 50, and that's the ones that get divorced. Then probably another solid chunk of those that stay married are sitting there saying, "Oops." That's why if you're a young person and you're a single person and you're thinking about getting married, go find someone older and wiser and say, "Hey, can you kind of look at this for us and make sure that, because I see far too many people get derailed because they married the wrong person." And then you're in there. But I just say to the young people, don't settle for potential. Marriage is a challenge in the best of circumstances. That person might reach their potential. They might be an awesome person, but it might be a disaster. And once you get into the marriage, you're stuck. So be careful. So I'm going back to verse 31. "Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Because, and if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." It says, "So therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all things cannot be my disciple. Jesus is an all or nothing proposition.
Yes, he is. Yes,
he is an all or nothing proposition. I would love to be able to tell you otherwise. I really would. I would love to tell you that Jesus could be your hobby.
Come on.
You know, like we all have our little hobbies, I just started baking sourdough bread this week. That's my little hobby right now. It's harder than it looks. But Jesus isn't a hobby. He isn't something we do every couple of days or once a week and Sundays. And he wants it all. He wants it all. He's not going to settle. The Bible says he's jealous. He's a jealous God. He's jealous for his bride. We want to be those who follow Jesus like everything, everywhere. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. What you say, I'll say. Jesus, I'll do. I'm going to be the, if nobody else does. If nobody else will follow you, I'm going to follow you. If nobody else will, like, I will. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. That's what he's looking for. That's what those disciples gave him. Man, we're going to do, we're going, all, Peter said, I'll follow you even unto death. And Jesus said, you are going to follow me to death. And Jesus said, and we need to be able to say to Jesus this morning, I'll follow you even unto death, even if it's just the death of what I want, the death of what I prefer. Are we going to be those people that follow him?